They're wonderful songs. I particularly liked I Love You, Lord. It was one of my favourites when I was just a young Christian. Anybody remember that time? No, when I was a young Christian. That would really take you back. But do you remember when you were a young Christian? Yeah? Do you remember what brought you to Christ? You know, I can guarantee what brought you to Christ was His love. It was His love that won you. We find that in Hosea that says, God's love winneth to Himself. I don't know anybody that came to God any other way. I know personally, for me, it was God's love. It was His conviction that He loved me. You see, I was brought up in a big family, and there wasn't a lot of love to go around. Not a lot. There was something like 13 years in the one house. So you were lucky to get your dinner, never mind any love. And it was definitely God's love that won me. And I remember the night when He touched me and told me He loved me. And I found myself arguing with Him. Tom, this is too loud. Thanks, mate. I found myself arguing with Him and saying, how can you love me? Why would you love me? Why would you care about me? Nobody cares about me. I don't even know what love is. I had been looking for love, I must confess, for many, many years, and had tried all sorts of things, and they never worked. And the reality is that unless it's the love of God, then it's really no worth anything, to be quite honest. But I remember that night when God touched my heart and showed me quite clearly that He loved me. Now, nobody had taken the time to show me they loved me. No, my father, who actually sold me when I was just born. No, my mother, who put me in a home because she couldn't handle the truth. It was God. That's why I'm standing here today, because God told me that He loved me. And that's why you're here today, because God told you that He loved you. You know, unfortunately, like the people of old, we all know the Old Testament, what a bunch of scallywags they were. They were. They really were. I mean, there's only one king gets a good mention, and it certainly wasn't Ahab. I think it was Josiah or somebody like that. But they were all rascals. That's just the kings. That's not the normal people. And of course, God would raise up a prophet. And of course, they would eventually kill him. 9 out of 10 times, they would usually kill him. I'm here to talk to you today about prayer, about relationship. I'm here to talk to you this morning because God laid it on my heart. I was going to come in here and teach you something about prophecy just because I'm going to be taking a class next week. I'm allowed to tout that. Is that okay? But the reality is, God said to me, no, I just want you to tell them that I love you, that I love you. And I said, well, Lord, what about prayer? Maybe I should talk about prayer. He says, I'll give a few illustrations. That's a good way to help people to build on their relationship with God. You know, if you think, why will God answer my prayers? It's no because you're good, by the way, because there's nobody good, okay? I came in this morning and my brother said to me, I tried to encourage him, and he's just such a humble brother, this brother. You'll probably know who I'm talking about, but I'll not mention his name. And it reminded me right away of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is talking about the 7 churches. And all the ones that thought they were doing all right, they were all rubbish. They were all rubbish. And all the ones that thought they weren't doing too good, they were all great. They were the ones that got the blessing. They were the ones that God was pleased with. So sometimes when you think you're doing well, take another good look at yourself. And when you think you're not doing too good, take another good look at Jesus. You're looking at yourself, you're wasting your time. You know the prayer I prayed when I came to salvation? I didn't know anything else. God told me he loved me, and he told me I needed to repent. And how I knew about repentance, God only knows as well, because I did not have a clue, but I remembered the Our Father. So I prayed the Our Father. Everybody knows the Our Father, don't they? So I prayed the Our Father. And you know, when I finished it, it took me a while to finish. It took me a while to remember it all, to be quite honest. But it took me a while to finish it. And when I finished it, I just felt that I'd been brought into the presence of God. My life was literally, absolutely transformed in a moment. And I just keep going back to that time. I keep going back to the time when God told me that he loved me. And then I pray, and by the way, a couple of months later, I found out about the sinner's prayer. I started leading people into the kingdom with the sinner's prayer. But you know, it doesn't really matter what prayer you pray. God knows your heart. He knows who we are. We're no kidding God on. We get so excited about things that, you know, we need to do it this way and we need to do it that way. But really, we don't. I tell you a story. I was about 3 years a Christian at the time, and I'm drying up already. No spiritually, I might add. No spiritually. And this job came up. It was a pastor. I was only 3 years a Christian, but I was going to be a pastor. When I just get saved, I just loved everybody. I mean, I was bringing the homeless into my house. I was picking up the tramps in the street. I was giving them a bath. I was giving them a suit. A stolen one, I might add, but I got rid of them, you know. I mean, it was my way to get rid of all these suits and clothes that I had with the proceeds of crime, as it were. And funny enough, this job came up. And this director of this organization phoned me up. He said, I see a job, it'd be perfect for you. I says, oh, aye, what is it? He says, it's a pastor. I says, all right. Then I gets a phone call for this other guy, and he says, definitely a job for you. He says, I've seen this job in the pit. It's definitely for you. I says, okay. So I get sent to prayer way about it and all that, and I'm convinced. The witness of two people, it'll be established. So I'm as bright as you like. I go to the Grove Christian Fellowship, which it was known as it at the time, and I went for the interview. Then I went for another interview, and I'm just expecting to get the job. And by the way, I needed a new house anyway, because I've got two wains and one on the way. And I'm thinking, I'm living in a one-bedroom flat at the moment. That would be fantastic. I'd have a room for the wains and all the rest of it, you know. So here, it gets to the final interview, just me and this other boy, and he said, well, I'm very sorry to tell you, he says. He said, he's got more experience than you, and we're going to give him the job. So I goes back to God, and I says, this is atrocious. I said, you told me I was getting this job. What's the problem here? I mean, I need a new house as well. Anyway, I was coming back for the job. I went into this housing association, and this house was on the board, and I seen it, and I said to the lass, is that house still available? Oh, she said, that's been there for 5 years. Oh, well, that'll not be available. Here, Deanna got a new house in Kirton Tillicutt. Phoned them up. I came to your house, liked it. And we moved it to a back front door, two bedrooms. That was great for the time. And by the way, see, when I was driving into Kirkin Tillock, this is my, you know, Kirkin Tillock was like the edge of the universe, you know what I mean? It was like, what are you sending me out there for, God? I'm already upset with you because you told me I was getting that job and that boy got the job, you know? So, but you've given me a new house, so I'm okay. I'll no fall out with you. So I didn't fall out with him at that time. I have fell out with him, but no at that time. Anyway, I'm driving into Kirkin Tillock, and it's the first time I've ever seen three rainbows in succession. And I thought, God, you're still with me. I don't know if you look for signs, you know, like God, you know, if the fleece is wet, then I believe you, or if the fleece is dry, I'll believe you, or if you, yeah, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm like that. And I say, right, God, you're definitely talking to me. I never asked him to show me a sign. He just gave me three rainbows. I've never seen three rainbows since it, I must admit. So I went into Kirkin Tillock. And I was there for 4 years, put my wains we went into the Baptist church for our sins, and they weren't very nice. I mean, yous are lovely. I mean, on the surface, yous are lovely. But this mob wouldn't even take me for a cup of tea. I mean, anyway. So I said to them, look, I'm leaving. I'm going back into Glasgow. Can I maybe give you a wee bit of testimony? I'm going to rib them, by the way. I've got an opportunity to rib them, and I'm going to rib them. And they said to me, well, we've got another speaker that morning as well. Why don't you come up? Okay, then. So here, guess who the first speaker was? The boy for the Grove Church. It had collapsed, and he was now out in Kirkintilloch with me. And I thought, okay, God, I don't know what you're telling me here, but I kind of get the message. Sometimes God will talk to you and you don't even want to hear it. But anyway, so that boy goes up and he says, look, I tried this and I tried that. Yeah, by the way, the church was in the middle of Posel. Who wants to work in the middle of Posel? And when the job came up, I thought, I've chipped this shin and I've done all sorts of damage. And there were still folk looking for me. And particularly this boy called Fat Boy. He was one of the older team, and apparently I had given him quite a scar at one time. And not that I remember it, but I did. And he was going to get me. And I says, God, you'll need to fix this before I go and be the pastor in Postal Park, you know what I mean? And of course, but about 4 weeks later, the boy died with an overdose. I mean, watch what you're praying. You think I'm kidding? Somebody said to me recently, see the neighbours. They're not here this morning, so I can talk about them. See the neighbours. I says, listen, you know what you do about the neighbours? Pray about them. Thank God for them and ask them to get them a better house. They can't be peace there with you. Why don't you ask them to get you a better house? Here, does I know, got a text the other day there. You'll never believe what's happened. My neighbours have got a for sale sign up in their house. I says, what do you expect? You did pray for them. I know, but I'm not really too sure if that's how it works. I said, of course that's how it works. You want patience, you're going to go through trial. You want faith, you're going to have to be faithful. It's all a case of, what is God doing with me? Let me not get lost here. I'll take you back to Kirky. So I goes up and I gives them a ribbon. I says, I'm really disappointed in this church. I says, I've been here for 4 years and I don't know any of yous. I says, and I'm partly to blame as well, I says. But I really feel that you should have made an effort to try and talk to me. And the only reason I stayed in the church was because my boys liked the Boys Brigade. That was the only reason I stayed in the church. We went back, after that, we went back to Glasgow. And of course, I had lost my business. Kirky was a real trial for me. You know, we got there and we get visitors for this wee church. They were all lovely. And I didn't even have a tea bag to give them a cup of tea. But they weren't staying too long. They had somewhere to go. And of course, did they not come back about an hour later? And did they not have a big bag of messages with tea bags and biscuits and coffee and milk and everything else for their tea? Sometimes you don't need to ask God, he'll do it for you. But you need to expect him to do stuff, because my wife was like, oh, you can't do that. How can you, what did you even offer them tea for? What if they had said aye? I says, oh, I've not got any, sorry. What else could I have said? But that's just, you know, my boy was looking for a bike at the time. And I said to him, look, I'll ask God. I mean, he was only about 9 or something, 10 at the time. And the next day I was over at my sister's and she says, oh, there's a bike there for Aaron. You can take it for him. That's my oldest son, by the way, Aaron. The other one, he looks after Israel. His name's Michael. So my sister says, there's a bike. My boy won it in a competition. Here was it, no one of these Pepsi sports bikes. It was like, I wouldn't have even been able to afford a bike like that, you know? So, and I gets it home and I puts it outside the door and the boy come home from school. By the way, we're living in a penthouse at this time. I had enough money to rent a penthouse and knew the social was going to pay for it. Now, that's wisdom. I know that you'd be going, wait a minute, was that not a bit underhanded? You're too bloody right it was. You tell me the governments are no too underhanded with us. Anyway, I thought, well, if I'm going to get a house, I'm going to get a good one, and I'm going to make sure my wains go to a good school, and I'm going to do what I can. And God seemed to bless me. Anyway, he comes home from school, and there's this bike, and he says, Dad, Tommy's must have his grandson up. What a bike is sitting out there. I wouldn't mind one like that. I says, oh, son, your Auntie Liz sent that over for you. And he started crying. I says, what are you crying for? He says, I asked God last night for a bike. He asked God for a bike. I mean, I was asking God because he asked for a bike. Because that's what I do, I ask God things. And here the wains get this new bike. But he's fear of getting it now. Because he's no got a padlock. And I'm on the social, and I've no got any money to buy him a padlock. So here he's over the park, and he finds a padlock. A combination padlock with a big chain on it. And I says to the wains, just ask God and he'll give you the number. No. I said, he will. Okay, and I said to my wife at the time, who I didn't believe had much faith, you're no involved in it. There's only four numbers. It's just me and the wains. So me and the wains picked a number each, and before God, that padlock opened first time. First time. And the wee man was like, I'll go to the shops. I'll go here. I'll do. What is it you want, Dad? And his wee padlock worked. I was taking him out one Sunday. But I usually took them out to the park. And the wife said, you need to go up with your ma's and get some money. I've not got anything to make any dinner. I says, I'm taking the wains to the park. They always go to the park. So I takes them over the park. And while we're over the park, as sure as God's my judge, they are no find at the bins a brand new crispy 20, it wasn't even folded, £20 note. And I thought, we're having a fish supper tonight. And it's funny that, because when I just came to Jesus, I mean, if I found £3, I was way to the police station with it. And I was like, look, I found £3 and they're like, chase yourself. Don't waste my time. And then I found a tenner and they went, chase yourself, don't waste my time. So when I found a £20, I thought, the wains are getting a fish supper tonight. And when I went home with the fish supper, she's like, oh, did you go to your ma's? I says, no, the Lord's provided. And by the way, I wasn't Mr. Too Goody Good Shoes, but I did expect God to meet my needs. And I did tell her that before I went out. God will sort it out. Don't worry about it. God will fix it. I mean, we went to Italy and we'd no money the night before. No money for spending. No money. But in the middle of the night, somebody put a big pile of notes through the door and we still went back home with money. Our God is able. They used to slag me in the work. They'd go, oh, God, you're always talking about God. Can you not get a break? And I says, listen, God's my everything. I've got nothing to live for but him. And I want to tell you about his great God so you can come to salvation and enjoy him like I do. Now, what's the story of the day? I says, well, last night my telly went in the bung and I'm asking him for a new one. And he went, you better watch the Disneyland in your head. That's the kind of pattern of them. And we're all sitting at break, and the door in the workshop opens up. By the way, I'm in some scheme to Davy Sacro at the time, over in Cathcart, and the door opens, and this boy comes in, and he shouts to one of the bosses, I've got a telly here. He says, it's a perfectly good telly. I just got a new one, he says. If any of your boys need a telly, it's here for them. And they went, ah, that'll be for Robbie. That must be for Robbie, because he was telling us this morning that God was going to be providing a telly for him a day. I kid you not, within about 4 weeks of being in that job, I led 6 people to Jesus in that shop. And many more came after that. There was this head case that came out of Peter Head. I mean, he was a head case. You can't be Robbie. I know him. Did he know run the jail? Did he know sell all the snout and all the drugs and everything else? You know him. I says, that's Tammy Doug, he'll tell you. Tammy Doug was a pal of mine. He was a Christian as well. By the way, everybody's got names in the jail, you'll find that. But anyway, Tammy Doug went, you can't be him, you'll know him. He was a head case. And I went, but God made me a new creation. I love you, everything's fine and all that. He didn't take too kindly to that. So at lunchtime, he decided he was going to have me. So I'm walking down between these two benches to get my jacket to go for a walk at lunchtime. I've just had a piece or something, do you know what I mean? And this crackpot's come up at my back. And I see him coming, I'm thinking, I could probably hit him with that saw or that hammer. I'd never had a problem before. I mean, I would have suffered the consequences later, you know what I mean? But don't mess about with me. My mother told me when I was growing up, if they're bigger than you, you hit them with something, son. And I thought, well, he's bigger than me for a start, and that would certainly go into him. So, but here I decide, I can't do that. I'm a Christian now. I was telling my brother-in-law this story recently. I went, yeah, if you're heed. I says, I think I might have been at the time, but anyway. So this guy comes up, and I just gets my jacket out, and I turn round, and there's these two benches kind of blocking my passage. And he takes out an open razor and he puts it to my throat. And he says, where's your God now? Eh? I could just chib you right now. I says, listen, unless God's said it's okay, you'll not be able to do nothing. And just like that, he went, oh, you're off your effing head and put the razor in his pocket. Just like that. You know, that boy came up at my house on the following Wednesday night, and he gave his life to Jesus. This was some crackpot out of Peterhead after doing about 12 years. And he gave his life to Jesus. Now, I don't know what state he's in now, but I know he's saved. I know he's saved. I know he came to salvation that night. I remember going to Greenock Jail one night. It was a special unit in Greenock Jail. And I was telling them about God. And I was trying to get the concept across that he loved them. And most of these guys hadn't been loved in their lives. And I said to them, would you like me to pray that God will come into your life and things like that? And they're like, aye, okay. I said, could I see a show of hands? And every hand in the place went up. I don't know what I'd said to them. Just like I don't know half of what I've just said as well. And so I prayed for them. And the funny thing about God, I don't know where they went to when they got out of the jail. Did they, like the Old Testament saints, get full of it again and maybe end up back in the jail again? I don't know. But I know that they get touched with Jesus that night. And I know their lives will only be the same. I've seen many, many, many people come to salvation. Just on a lighter note, my boy Aaron, he was always looking for stuff. And he came in for school and he went, Dad, there's a Paris trip. I would love to go. I says, well, that's smashing, son. And he said, I'm still in the social. I'm staying in this penthouse three stories up. I mean, Marty Pello's my neighbour. You know who Marty Pello is, don't you? Do you not know who Marty Pello is? Wet, wet, wet. He's the top singer of Wet, Wet, Wet. Anyway, Marty Pello's in it. He's doing the car park playing football with the Wains and all that. Anyway, I says to my boy, okay. I says, I'll pray about it for you. Oh, Dad, he said. You always say that. I said, son, you've seen the answers yourself. I know. Okay. So I goes to the show that night, no thinking nothing of it. A wee local Pakistani shop. And I goes into this wee Pakistani shop like normal. And I'm always noising the boys up in the place. I know I'm a Christian and I'm a good one. Inverted commas. And they love me, but. And this guy's putting the shelves, fixing the shelves, and I bump him with my bum. I'm looking at something, I bump him, and he went, get to France, he says. Instead, he's swearing at me because he thinks I'm a priest or a minister or something in whatever religion they are. And I think he's running about, and this other boy's talking to this other boy in French. Anyway, I gets him, I gets up the road, and I just gets in the house, and I go, I just get two signs for God. You're going to France, I said. You're going to Paris. He's like, oh, great, Dad, great.
And he comes in and he went, what happened? He says, they've picked the names and I've no to go. I says, don't listen to that. God said you're gone, you're gone. I kid you not, that's exactly what I said. God said you're gone, you're gone. So here there's a boy no fault the following week. And Aaron is the one that gets picked. However, I had been up in Aberdeen at the time, up Dornoch way, and that I was preaching the gospel, as you do. When I came here, it dropped me off. Went, that's for you, 50 quid. Oh, she a beauty. Puts it in my pocket. I gets up the stair. My boy comes in. He says, Dad, you'll never believe it. I said, what is it, son? He says, I get picked for Paris, but I need £50 for the tomorrow morning. I said, you've got it, son. There it's there. My God is the Lord. I don't know who your God is. I don't know how you live, but I live trusting him. You know, I remember my wife had left me. I'd been working in a ministry in Glasgow with the homeless, and she ran away with one of these guys. He wasn't a homeless guy, I must admit, but he was a helper, and had an affair with him and all the rest of it. And guess who told me? I was so blind I didn't see it. She told me. She came up and said, I can't love it running about you without telling you what I've done. She said, what is it? She went, I've had an affair and blah, blah, blah. I said, well, don't tell the boy, I'll see him myself. You better not touch him. I said, I'm not going to touch him. I'm more fear to God than I was to anything else, you know what I mean? I'm not going to touch him. So I was obviously upset. And here the door goes this night. And I'm ready to get to this ministry. It usually went about 6 o'clock. And here, I was a wee bit late this night. And he buzzed the door. And he asked, no, he said who it was. And I let him in. I stayed in the tap dancer, and he comes up the stair, and I'm going down the stair. Oh, how's it going, Robbie, and all that? And I takes his hand, and I don't let it go, and I'm squeezing it. And I says, you know what? I know about your affair with my wife. I says, and I'm really disappointed in you. I says, but what you really need to understand is that God loves you. I says, you've ruined my marriage now. I says, I've got 3 kids in there, and you've ruined them. I says, they chase yourself and don't come back. And he turned around, and I've never seen the man to this day. I do believe he was, I'm not sure, but he might have been saved, I don't know, but the things that folk got up to, I mean, we kind of get away from God, and we stop going to the meetings, and we stop going to that, and then we stop doing this, and then we stop doing that, and before we know it, we're doing this. And I'll tell you, if you're not working for God, you're working for somebody else. You can only serve one master. And you ain't your own. Trust me, you were never your own even before you came to Christ. It was God that drew you to him with his cords of love. If you're not in that place where you're trusting God, you're expecting God, you're looking for God to do stuff, then he's not going to do. He's, anyway, that boy, my wife left me no long after that for about the third time or fourth time or something. It wasn't Meg, by the way. Meg's a good lassie. She's the nicest thing that's happened to me since I've become a Christian. I fell out with God at that time. Because I eventually threw her out. I says, listen, you're not doing me or my wains any good. You're upsetting the children. You're going away, you come back again. Please forgive me and I forgive you, and then you come back again. I says, I can't let you back in this time. You need to go and you're not coming back. But she thought I was joking. But anyway, I never let her back in. And the kids are fine. The kids are all right today, I can say. Apart from maybe Aaron, who's not talking to me. But he's as straight as a die, and he's making money, and he's doing what he wants today, but he's still not talking to us, me and Meg. But that's another story. I was just going to finish with how I came to know Meg. You know, I'm the kind of guy that thinks, what's the point of getting out with a lassie if she wouldn't marry her? Do you know what I mean? I mean, you can get a bird any night of the week. Well, I think I can anyway. Or at least I used to be able to, you know, any night of the week. But I thought, you know, Lord, I'm not going out with these crackpots. They were all crackpots. I mean, I had folk coming up and telling me God told me to marry them. And I went, when he tells me, I'll come back and see you. And I'm no joking, they really, I mean, I'm sure Graham remembers some stories as well, you know, where people were, and it's like, I just thought, there must be somebody sensible out there. You know, I mean, single and available. I don't mean everybody's after he'd, well, maybe you are, but it's another story altogether. So I'm asking God to find me a wife. I can't cope with these wains. And by the way, when she left, or when I threw her out eventually, it then meant I had the three wains. And my youngest was only 9 at the time. So there was about 5 or 6 years before I actually get into a relationship. And it was, as I say, I was preaching somewhere. And I met Meg, and I thought, well, she doesn't seem to be a crackpot, but I'll give her a week or two just to check it out, you know. And then kind of liked her. She was all right. I was telling my brother-in-law the other week there, I was going out with Meg for 6 months because he was talking about his missus. And, you know, my sister died, and now he's got a new girlfriend. And he was talking about something. I went, I never even gave Meg a kiss until I was out there for 6 months. Never, never, he says. I says, I never. I says, I just wanted to make sure I was doing the right thing. So, and that's the truth. I know it's quite hard to believe it, but that's the truth. And I remember saying to Meg, we were needing a new house. And I says, look, let's ask God what kind of house and where to go and all the rest of it. What we'll do is we'll start looking for houses. And if we find there was something about lilies when I first went out with Meg, I remember going into the local florist, and this lassie, I knew her, she owned the shop, and she went, lilies, she'll love lilies. Lilies are just, and so I get a bunch of lilies, and I takes my surrogate mother with me to go to Meg's for my dinner that day. I wasn't putting any bad vibes out. She had wains and everything else, you know, and I thought, okay, we're just going for our dinner. And I think we were going out for about a year and a half before we just, about a year, I think. I'll get this right and get a clout later, you know that, don't you? But anyway, we decided please roses and grapes. And I remember saying to Meg, right, we're going to get married now, but we just don't want to rush things and all that. And where would you like to get married? And she says, no, that wee church in Liss. I says, I know what, I was thinking about it the other day there. Right, okay then, that's good. Let's get in and see it. So we travels down to Liss and we go in, it's opened, there's nobody there. We can't find the minister. We're going to talk to him, we're thinking of getting married and all the rest of it. And we're leaving the place. And I was saying we had sort of three identifiers that, you know, I remember it was Valentine's. You know how you buy your wife a nice bunch of flowers for Valentine's? Yeah? Yeah, you know that, yeah? I'll crack a joke, say. Anyway, so I sends Meg. I'm up in Aberdeen preaching again. I was always preaching, I must confess. So I phones up this company and I get them to deliver to Meg's work. About 12 red roses, long-stemmed velvet roses. Here, does Meg not get them and start crying? And then she phones me and thanks me and all the rest of it, you know? But while I'm up there, I find this ring. And I'm thinking, right, God, I'm sure we're in the right place. So we've got the lilies and we've got the roses. And I used to run a Bible study, surprisingly enough. And I was teaching on Revelation. You remember it, Graham. And people would bring packets of biscuits and that. But no Meg. She brings a bunch of grapes. And I was kidding on to the folk in the house group. I wouldn't go out with a bird if I wasn't willing to marry her. And I wouldn't be a lady, a female, sorry. You'll have to excuse the language. I said, so, I says, and unless she was like Abraham, I wouldn't marry her. And they went, what do you mean, like Abraham's wife? What about Abraham's wife? I said, well, she fed him grapes. And here does Meg know come back the following week with grapes and starts giving me grapes, you know. So we had this kind of funny thing going on. Well, these grapes and roses. We're in this church in Luss and we're ready to leave. And here there's three stained glass. This church was built in about the 1300s. And is there no three stained glass windows? I could show you a picture if you want. But here was the first one, no roses. Well, she'll correct me again. I'm going to get a clout again. Roses, lilies. And she went, if that's grapes, we're in trouble. And I said, okay, let's look. And we looked, and here the third pane of glass was all grapes. I know it's just a coincidence, do you know what I mean? We're asking God, should we get married? Give us a sign. So we thought, right, we're looking for a house now. We've got his blessing to get married. Would you take that as a blessing? Who would go on the basis of that? Well, wake up. Wake up then, if you know, because you need to listen. God is talking. And Meg says, right, okay. So we need a house. We starts looking at houses. I says, right, what we'll do is we'll make an offer the first time we see lilies, grapes and roses in a house. Hey, is that no trust? Is that no faith? Or stupidity? Okay. Anyway, I'm calling it faith. So here we go, and we find this house in no far from where Meg was brought up. It was Christen. And it had been empty for 6 months, and this professor had owned it. And we goes into it, and every room there was a big silk lilies and roses. I thought, all we're doing is looking for grapes now. And we looked through in the whole house and never seen any. But we're in the main bedroom and we're looking out the back and there was a wee Akoya pond. It was green by this point. I don't even know if the fish were still alive, but anyway, I was looking at it and then I saw this wee, just about maybe that size. I mean, from there to there, it was a wee bell. And I picked it up and it worked. But the intricacy of it was grapes on the outside. And I says, this is a house, Meg. This is the one for us. Okay, she says. We'll go for it then. So we puts in an offer. It was accepted and all the rest of it. Here, did they no sell the house for under our feet? I was devastated. Meg told her pal, a really good Christian. I'm sorry, I'm always criticising people. You need to forgive me. And she said, God must have something better. That's what it is. God's got something better. And I says, bless your pal, Meg, but I'm not taking that. That's the devil talking. If God says that's our house, he's not going to change his mind 2 days later by telling somebody that, you know, that he's got something better for us. That's our house. So, phones up the troops, is that right, Graham? I says, right, we're on the warpath. Devil's trying to steal my house. Somebody else has bought it, but they're going to give it up, and I'm praying for another house for them, a better house for them. I says, and God's going to give them a better one, and they're going to come back to us and tell us it's ours. So I tells the estate agent, of course you do, don't you? You go to the estate and you say, God told me that's my house, so when they tell you they don't want it, you come back to me. Okay, she said. Okay. Here, me and Meg's in looking at another house, and just about 6-8 weeks later, we're in looking at another house, and we decide, no, we're not going to go for this. It had the lilies and the grapes, or the lilies and the roses, but it never had the grapes. And we weren't at peace about that at all. So we says, right, well, no, let's go back up to Lindsay Beg. We went back up there, and there was a sign in the garden for sale. So I phones up there. I said, I thought I told you to phone me. She says, I've been trying to get you all morning. Your phone's been off. Well, I says, aye, we were at a house, a viewing. I says, that's why it's been off. She says, well, the house is for sale again, What would you want to do? I said, well, go back to them. Tell them they've cost me 10 grand for conveyancing and all the rest of it. And we had to pay for other conveyancing and all that. And if they say aye to that, we'll have the deal done by lunchtime. And that's what happened. They accepted it minus 10 grand for the purchase price. And they got back to us and we then lived there for years. We had a great time there, didn't we, Graham? That's where Graham got married from. I was his best man. It had to be, didn't it, really? I remember going to his house one night, know where his dad's house was, and we were going to see his dad and his brother. And his brother says, in fact, this is another funny story. This boy had lost his bike, and he was looking for a new one. And I was telling Graham's dad and what's your brother's name again? Ian. And I was telling him that, he says, I've got a bike out there, you can take that one, Robbie. I says, oh, really? He says, aye, but there's a problem, he says. It's got a combination padlock. I says, I've got a ministry in combination padlocks. And he went, aye, right, yeah. I said, I have, trust me. And I went out and I opened the padlock the first time. And I took that bike back over to Wally the Bike. That's what we called him, wasn't it? We gave it to Wally, because he had a bike, and he always came to church on a bike. So, and somebody stole his bike, and he's like, somebody stole my bike. I said, I'll get you another bike. Don't worry about it. God's on the prowl for a bike for you. And of course, Wally the Bike got his new bike with a padlock, and he knew the combination number for it. So I just want to encourage you. Talk to God. Sometimes we can get so far away that we get involved in so many other things. And, you know, which reminds me, there's a prayer meeting tonight. And I would hate for Jesus to be there on his own. There's a few of you go every week. And if you want to come tonight, you're more than welcome. If you want to, if you can make it, if you're, you know, don't feel pressured or anything. But I'm just saying, you want to see this church move. It's only going to move by prayer. It's only going to move because folk are praying. It's not going to move any other way. Unless we, I mean, you can pray at home if you like. I don't mind, but pray. That's why I'm telling you these wee stories this morning. They're just wee antidotes to encourage you to pray and to know that God loves you and he cares about you and he doesn't want you. I mean, I know if I went out and murdered somebody today, I believe that God would still save me. I know it sounds mental, but I've no, I just know that that's the case. But I have no intentions of going out and murdering anybody. But I still know that if I did, God would still love me and still care about me. Either that or he's an Indian giver. Is God an Indian giver? Does he say, I'll give you that? Oh, by the way, you weren't good enough there. I'm sorry, but I need to take that away for you. What kind of mentality is that? Either God loves you or he doesn't love you. He's not like your da, your ma, your boyfriend or your girlfriend. That's not what he's like. I remember asking God, how do you get faith? And he says, be faithful. Simple. How do we get faith? He says, be faithful. And you don't have because you don't ask. I don't need for nothing today. And I'm always asking God for stuff. I'm really serious. I remember going to church and thinking, he's got a cracking motor. How can he be a minister and he's got a motor like that? I was just a young Christian at the time. And I was criticising him to myself. I wasn't telling everybody, oh, he's a cracker, him, look, he's driving, no. I was talking to myself, I was talking to God. Because that's the only person, the only other person who's going to listen to you anyway. We really need to get to a place where we're trusting God, where we're looking for God to do things. I expect God to bless you today such abundantly that your lives will be changed and they'll never ever be the same again after the day. I expect that. You might not see it, I might not see it, but I expect that. Because God answers prayer. And I've been praying for that since I knew I was talking here today. I've been asking God to touch the folk that come here. Why? It's very easy just to say, because I don't really know everybody. But you know, my first wife, bless her heart, she actually left me because she thought I didn't love her. And the truth is, I didn't love her. But I loved her when I got saved. And God says, love is it's a condition. It's not a condition, it's an act of your will. So I loved her, and I continued to love her. And then when she left, she went, I don't think you love me. I don't think, I've lived with this all my life that you don't love me. By the way, she's 17 years and I'm married. She's got 3 kids and this is her coming up with, I don't think you love me. And that's fine. Maybe she did think that. Maybe she didn't. I don't know. But the reality is, what can you say love is then if it's not an act of your will? Because I love you, and I'll try and be nice, and I'll pray for you, and you know, that's what love's all about. I'll get that later. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you that you are indeed a great answer. That your plans and your purposes and your provision for our lives, Lord, is yes and amen. Father, forgive us for procrastinating. Forgive us for our harshness of hearts. Forgive us for our lethargy, Lord. You know everything about us, Lord. We could be here all day moaning and griping, Lord, about what we need you to change in our lives, Lord. But the reality is, you know what needs to be changed. You know what should come first. You don't throw us in the deep end, Lord, when we can't swim. You take us to the shallow end and you show us just exactly how to move. So, Lord, touch our lives. Forgive our sin. Refresh our relationship with you, Lord. Revive us, Lord, that we would be a people that would honour you, a people that could be said to be seen to be loving and caring. Lord God, we want to acknowledge you, Lord, this morning as Lord. We came to you because you loved us, and we would have done anything for you then, Lord, but our hearts somehow get hardened, and we get callous and unloving, and forgive us, Father, and bring the changes that are needed, Father, in our lives. Lord, that we would honour you, that we would love one another. Only you, Lord, can bring these changes about. Only it's repentance. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Be kind to us this morning, Father. Not because we deserve it, Lord, but because we ask it in Jesus' name. None of us, Lord, deserve your grace or your mercy. But because of what Christ has done, you're willing to give it to us, Father. So we're asking this morning, Father, be merciful to us, Father, and show us the way forward, Father. We want to thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our world today, that you are indeed seated on your throne, that you are indeed the King of glory, and nothing, but nothing is too difficult for you, Father. I heard a nice story this morning, Lord, about Glasgow and about a big ship and about how the folk in the Ukraine are living in it. Lord God, you are so gracious and so merciful, Father, that even when your people, the Christians, don't do something, Lord, you do something. And if we were all to do nothing, Lord, you would still do stuff because of your great love. So lead us and guide us, Father. Show us the way forward in this week, and help us, Father, to draw ever closer to you, to put aside our sins and the things that so easily entangle us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory, Father. And all God's people said and shouted, "Amen." What about hallelujah? Thanks very much, folks.